This week will be in Romans chapter 8. That's where we got to last week, so that's where we're going to start this week. And if you remember, Romans chapter 7, just to kind of bring you up to date, was really Paul's reconciliation of the sinful flesh that we are bound to live in this world. The sinful flesh, along with the mind of the saved Christian that wants to serve God. And, of course, that is the mind of most of us. We want to serve God, but then, of course, unfortunately, we're condemned to live in this body of sinful flesh. And many of us ask, how can this possibly be? And what are we to do with this flesh? And we struggle, of course, with that paradox that, you know, here we are, and what do we do with this sin that we are bound to live with, and unfortunately this struggle that we have all of our lives. And so Paul deals with that, especially in Romans chapter 7, and then in Romans chapter 8, he really brings to a conclusion this question of how a Christian can live in the body of flesh and serve God at the same time. And really, that is the that is what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8, and that's the life of a Christian. And if you've ever gone to church and sat down in the seat and looked up at the minister and thought, you know, everything sounds good, but really what I'm here for is to learn, you know, what am I supposed to do day to day? How am I supposed to live of the life of a Christian? Because, you know, everything sounds wonderful and the Bible's full of all kinds of words, but really what I want to know is, how do I live in the year 2013, almost 2014, isn't it? We're less than a month away from a new year. And the Bible was written, and the last words of the Bible, depending on who you believe, but the last words of the Bible were written before the year 100 A.D. So it's been written for a long, long time. And, you know, is it contemporary, really, with what we do today and how we live today? And so what is it that it has for us in our daily lives? So, preacher, how do we live today? You know, what is it that it gives us to answer the questions of how do we live our lives today? Because we have this struggle, we have this seeming paradox of this body of sin, and yet we want to do the things that God wants us to do. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. Well, as you may have already come to the conclusion, we are not to follow after and serve the flesh that we inhabit. If you remember, Paul distinguishes between the flesh and the soul and the spirit. We just as God is made up of Father, Son, and Spirit, which makes one God, Paul distinguishes you, and he says that you are three things: body, spirit, and soul. And we talked about this last week and came to the conclusion that everybody has a body of flesh. And you take a body of flesh and what's the difference between one body of flesh and another body of flesh? Really, there is no difference. The only thing that makes one person unique from another person is what's inside of that body of flesh. The body of flesh is just a vehicle to move around the unique person. And the unique person inside that body of flesh is the soul. That's what makes up Ed, or what makes up Charles, or Carol, or any one of us in particular. And so Paul comes to the conclusion in chapter 7 that it is no longer he which is sinning, but rather it is sin which is present in his flesh. If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 7, look at verse 17. He says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, that is sin, but sin that dwelleth in me, that is, in my flesh." So there's sin in everyone's flesh. We're born that way. We're born with sin in our flesh, and unfortunately, in order for our soul to move around from place to place in this world, we have to have a body of flesh, don't we, Dorsey? Yes, we do. And there's sin contained in this flesh. And Paul differentiates between you, which is Dorsey, and the flesh that contains Dorsey. And he says, well, flesh is sinful. So we're not to serve the flesh because it has sin in it. And that's how Romans 8 starts. And he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's two ways that you can walk. One is after the flesh, and one is after the Spirit. Now, we've started a list here. On one side is law, and the other side is grace. One is unfruitfulness underneath the law, and the other is fruitfulness under grace. And so on the law and unfruitful side, what I'm going to put is walking after the flesh. And here under the grace side and the fruitful side is walking after the Spirit. You see, like I said before, you can make divisions any way you want, but those are all the qualities of people. You can divide people into groups any way you want, but there's only two kinds of people. There's people who follow either after law or after grace. There's unfruitful people or fruitful people. There are people who walk after the flesh or people who walk after the Spirit. And you could divide it another way. There's unsaved people or there's saved people, isn't there? Isn't that right, Garth? That's how you divide it. And so that's exactly what we're talking about here. People who walk after the flesh, are they saved or are they not saved? They're not saved. People who walk after the Spirit, are they saved or are they not saved? They're saved. Exactly right. So there is no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. And so we'll make another. And so these people who are in the Spirit are in Christ. And these people over here are not in Christ. So, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, which means there is condemnation to those who are not in Christ. It all makes sense, doesn't it? Come the time of judgment, everyone's going to be judged, are they not? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved. Everyone's going to be judged. So, those who are in Christ, are they going to be condemned? There's no condemnation. Those who are not in Christ, are they going to be condemned? Absolutely. There is going to be condemnation. So, Paul makes this blanket statement, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. Now, how do we know there is no condemnation? How does that make sense? Why is there no condemnation? As you walk through your life, do you... I'll just ask Thurman, because Thurman will be honest with me. Thurman, do you, as you walk through your daily life, do you make mistakes that you know for a fact are things that would be considered sinful to God?
Yes.
Yes, you do. Thank you for being honest, because I do too. But Paul just says there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, in other words, there's no condemnation for things that would be considered sinful to God. Why is that?
Because of Christ's perfection.
Because, well, first of all, because we are in Christ. And when God looks at us, who does He see? Does He see sinful Charles, or does He see sinful Thurman, or sinful Mark? He sees Christ, because we are in Christ. But also, there's another good reason. Are we being judged by the law? No, we are not. Where did Paul say we're not being judged by the law? Specifically, Romans 6:14. You're not under the law, but ye are under grace. Paul says, specifically, sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, sin is not going to get the best of you. Sin does not lord over you, or doesn't have dominion over you. Why? Because the law has no power over you. You are not under the power of the law. You are under the power of grace. When did that happen?
At the cross.
Now, here's a good question. As you walk down the street and you bump into people on the street, in the sidewalk and everything, is everybody under the power of grace? You're correct. They're not. Why not? They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You're exactly right. So those who have not made themselves in Christ through faith in His shed blood are still under the power of the law. So they're not in Christ, they're walking after the flesh, they're being unfruitful in their works, and they're still under the power of the law. Exactly right. So when Paul says your sin shall not have dominion over you, he's talking to you as being a saved person. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you see how, do you see the immense power of the cross? How it took away the power of the law? And it took away the power of sin, which comes by the law. And that's why Paul says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. In other words, reckon that you are no longer a sinner because the law no longer has any power over you. And sin is imputed to anyone only because of the law. Where there is no law, what is not imputed?
Sin.
Sin is not imputed. Wow. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's like the Pentecostal preacher that I told you about last week, who preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but then goes beyond that and adds rules and regulations and legal things and conditions. So he puts people under the law also. Well, we can either serve God.
You see, you have one side of the other. You can serve God or you can serve the law.
You can't serve both. As the Lord says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. I heard Mike quoting this verse just a little bit ago before church started. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two things at one time. Because you'll hate one of them. The two are diametrically opposed. You're going to hold on to one and reject the other. If we walk in the grace of God, open your Bibles and look at these verses with me, if you would, please. If we walk in the grace of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith. It is about faith. It's not about works. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's about grace through faith. It's not about doing works for salvation. It's always about grace. So if we walk in the grace of God, as Paul talks about in the beginning of this dissertation, which Paul starts in Romans chapter 5 about how to walk as a Christian, then we believe that Christ has conquered death for us by abolishing the law. Where does Paul talk about that? He talks about that in many places. One of the best places is here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul begins Romans chapter 5 saying we have peace with God. Well, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 14, Paul says, for He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. That's Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What was that middle wall of partition? It was the law, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Wow. That was done by the cross. So he should reckon, that we should reckon ourselves, and that is our minds. We should reckon ourselves. You see, myself is contained within this ugly body of flesh. Dorsey laughed because he knows it's true. I woke up this morning and I looked in the mirror and I said, Mark, you're not looking any better than you were yesterday. It doesn't matter what you do, you're not looking any better. You need to take a shower, you can cut what's left of your hair, you can shave, it doesn't matter, you're still going to be ugly. So just get dressed and go to church. But you know, I reckon myself, what is this man inside of this nasty looking flesh, dead to sin. Dead to sin. That's Romans 6:11. We reckon ourselves dead to sin. How do I do that? I reckon myself, I'm not under the law. And the law is all that imputes sin. If I don't reckon myself under the law has no power over me. I delight in the righteousness of God. delighting in the righteousness of God. With my mind, Paul says in Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. My inward man loves the law of God. Loves the righteousness of God. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not, commit adultery. Thou shalt not do all these things. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know what? I think that's wonderful. I really do. Unfortunately, my flesh doesn't always follow that. My flesh doesn't think that's wonderful at all. But my mind just thinks it's the greatest thing ever. Truly does. I delight in the righteousness of God. You know, the study of the Word of God, as Solomon said, it's a weariness. And it's a funny thing about the study of the Word of God. I can be wide awake and I'll sit down to study the Bible, to put a Bible, a lesson together, and it's like Satan moves in and sits down right beside you sometimes. And he'll have you wanting to do everything under the sun except actually studying the Bible. Yeah. Everywhere you want to go, he'll go with you. Yeah.
We'll talk on the journey.
Yeah, and he'll make you tired. Yeah, Scott on the internet says you're getting sleepy. Yeah. He'll make you tired. He'll make you fidgety. He'll give you 100 other things to do, and it's absolutely true. He'll distract you. You'll get off on 14 other different things. The phone will ring. But we are free from the condemnation of sin. And that condemnation is what? It's death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Romans 8, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what Paul talks about in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. There's another law that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. And that has made us free from the law of sin and death. So in a way, you are under the law, but it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful law that is. It's a law that you put under when you understand grace. And that makes you free from the law of sin and death. See, there's Thurman back there yawning right now. I know which pew Satan's in. So Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, he upheld, of course, the perfection of the law while in the flesh. Hebrews 4:15, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But we, of course, cannot depend on our flesh because our flesh is extraordinarily weak. And because of that, we have to fulfill the law in our minds. As Paul says, we delight after the law of God. And so we have to do that in our minds, what our flesh cannot do, and that's called faith. If you back up to Romans chapter 7, look at the very last verse. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, is it possible to serve the law of God? Absolutely. With the inner man, you can serve God in all righteousness. But is it possible to carry out that which you would like to do? Well, that's what Romans chapter 7 is all about. That which I'd like to do, it just doesn't seem to happen. With all good intentions, it just doesn't seem to materialize. So, yeah, and you all know what that's all about. So, Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. And that's our flesh, by the way. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So like I was saying, the law gets fulfilled by us in our minds, not in our bodies. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That even though we're not perfect in our actions, remember when God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect? Is that starting to become a little more clear to you as to how Abraham could walk before God and be perfect before Him? When Paul talks about being perfect, is it starting to become a little more clear to you about how it is that people can walk before God and be perfect in His sight? Even though you and I both know that you're not perfect, and yet, you can actually walk before God and in His sight be perfect.
According to His command, we need the criteria that He may know. Once we do that, then we can be called perfect to Him, even though we may not be perfect to the covenant according to the Word, but according to what we see, but according to His Word, we cannot lie.
That's right. Because the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. So, you know, you think about that, and as my note here, number 3 says, whatever you care about most is what you will spend the most time caring about. It seems redundant and extraordinarily simple, but it's absolutely true. Whatever you care about most is what you'll spend the most time caring about. So, if you think about anything after you leave here today, you might want to think about that point. Whatever you care about most is what you'll spend the most time caring about. What is it you care about the most in your life? Well, you say, well, it's God. And, you know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my life as a Christian. Well, I'd like to think that. We'd all like to think that. But whatever you care about most is what you spend the most time caring about. What is it that you spend the most time caring about? Because that's going to reveal what you care about most. So, when you're honest with yourself, whatever it is that you spend the most time caring about is really what you care about the very most. And I don't want to know what it is. You need to, as Paul says, examine yourself. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And maybe all it takes is a little tweaking of your priorities. The Bible, of course, deals with money because money is one of the things that is a deterrent to many in their life of faith. One of the strangest things to me, I've always found it strange, I guess, that people like Warren Buffett, for instance, really rich, just rich people beyond, I guess, beyond imagination. You know, here's a guy that has multiple billions of dollars. And you think about that amount of money, you know, you can go out and spend millions and millions of dollars each and every day and just never run out of money. And sooner or later, it would become hard to figure out how to spend the money. And yet he is actively engaged all the time trying to make more. That is his life, is constantly trying to make more. To what end? To what purpose?
You find out in life that outside of Jesus Christ, nothing else will make you happy.
Yeah.
You can try and try and do this until if you win three lifetimes and you'll never be satisfied. People satisfied those models would be packed every day.
That's right. That's right.
I equate it to a life cycle with a hole in the middle. And we go about our lives trying to fill that hole up and can't do it. There's nothing to satisfy. The only one who can fill that hole up is the one who created you. And he created you with that void in you.
That void must be just tremendously big in some people.
Yes.
Well, Paul gives some very good advice in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly in all things to enjoy." You know, Paul says right here that all things are ours to enjoy. So there is no problem with having things and enjoying this life. You know, we don't all need to live as paupers, and it's not sinful to have things, but you see the middle of the verse, trusting in uncertain riches? That's where the problem begins. The love of money.
Yeah, I think when you take that statement that you made, there's nothing wrong with having things. But when you flip it around, things have you.
The things start to have you. Exactly right. And they start to command you, and they start to own you, and they become your God, and so there, I guess it just amazes me that, you know, when is enough enough, and that people such as, you know, the Buffets of the world are never satisfied. So there's, you're exactly right, Thurman, that there's this void in the human soul that is never filled up. And it doesn't matter what the amount of what people own or how much they have. The only thing that can fill that, of course, is Christ. In Mark 4:18-19, you see that just the ever-increasing demands of life become a problem. It's funny, you remember, I'm certain that your life has been the same way. When you were young, everything was very simple. And then as you get older, life becomes more complex, and it seems, you sort of yearn for the days gone by when things were very simple and very easy. And it's like, I think, how did I used to do that? Well, unfortunately, many people get caught up in the cares of everyday life. And they let their lives become extraordinarily complex. It does not have to be that way. You need to keep sight of what your priorities are. And your first priority always needs to be the Lord. I know that seems overly simplistic, but one of the things that I have always done ever since making the commitment to this ministry is, no matter what the situation, you know that I run a business, and the demands of business can be pretty great, and there's sometimes when the hours aren't, it's not always 9 to 5 every day. But no matter what the situation is, I never let any situation interfere with the demands of this ministry. This always comes first, and no matter what else has to be put on the back burner. So the priorities have to be clear and have to be, you have to make a clear commitment to those priorities. Otherwise, the world just gets in the way. And as soon as you think, well, just this time I'll let, this time I'll let, something slide, or this time I'll let, I'll let that, supersede. Then there's always a next time, and a next time, and a next time. So I've never let anything get in the way. Ever. I've always, always put everything else on the back burner for the Lord. And I always will, no matter what. If it means putting people off, if it means losing money, if it means, no matter what it means. And I always will do that. And that way, priorities will always be in the right perspective. So Mark 4:18-19, and these are they that which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word and become unfruitful. It's too easy for the cares of this world to creep in. And like I say, it doesn't happen over, all at once. It happens little by little by little. I've seen over the years all kinds of people come through the door, and as people are on their way out the church, I can always tell. Because it's not like they've been here for 6 months and all of a sudden they disappear. They're here and then they'll miss a Sunday. And then they'll miss two Sundays. And then they'll start showing up every third Sunday. And then once a month. And then pretty soon you don't see them again. You know that they're on their way out the door. You know, they'll be up here in the third pew, and then they'll be in the fifth pew, and then they'll be in the back pew, and, you know, I'll be holding the door open for them, saying, you know, they'll be on the sidewalk and down the street. You know they're on their way out. You know they are. So the cares of this world creep in, and if you let it, it will. Some hear and live the Word of God because they want to live the Word of God. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. To mind the flesh is either to be a non-believer or to follow after the law, not fully trusting Christ. And, of course, that puts you in the non-believer category. The spiritual mind is one of faith alone in Christ, not the flesh. It is at peace with God, as Paul says in Romans 5:1. It understands that sin is contained in the flesh. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Absolutely. Life and peace. Paul says, you're at peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't stress that enough. To be at peace with God. To be at peace with God is also to be at peace with the people around you. To be at peace with yourself. To be at peace in life in general. It's just a peace in general. Overall peace. And you read about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful things he did, but you think about the terrible things that happened to him also. And you think, well, how did he react to, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest him? How did he react when he was being accused at his trial? How did he react? How did he react when people mocked him? How did he react when he was accused of being a fraud? How would you have reacted?
Retaliative.
Yeah, you would have been retaliative, you know, toward it. Yeah, but he wasn't like that at all, was he?
No.
He was very much at peace. He had the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Doesn't Paul talk about that? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that's one of the things that you need to understand is that your life in Christ needs to work towards being at that point where people can, you know, laugh at you, can mock you, can challenge you, and you can still maintain that peace of God which passes all understanding. You can be at peace with God and also be at peace with those around you. It makes for a much better life. The carnal mind is the one that wants to retaliate. The carnal mind is the one that wants to lash out. The carnal mind is the one that wants to take revenge. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To the carnal mind, even of those who profess to be believers, are not subject to God alone. They're trusting in something else of their own design. They're trusting in the flesh of something. Laws, ordinances, something that they have imposed, whether it's water baptism, some kind of commandment, the doing of confirmation or something of another. Paul says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So, it makes its own laws, in other words. The carnal mind makes its own rules. You know, you think about our Catholic friends. Think of all the rules and regulations that the Catholic Church has. You think about the Pentecostal preacher that, you know, I talked about last week. They have rules and regulations of their own. Think about the Church of Christ. One of their things is water baptism. There's a rule. You have to be water baptized or you're not saved. They're trusting in the flesh, are they not? They're washing of the flesh. They're trusting in the water. It's even if the death, burial, and the resurrection is contained in the ceremony or in the faith, that's not a complete faith, is it? Because they're also adding to that faith. They're also trusting in something of their own doing. Only the obedience of faith pleases God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 16, 26, the obedience of faith. In the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, let me turn there. Right there at the beginning of chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, 5 and 6, the author of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith the elders obtained a good report. Not by the doing of things. It was by faith they obtained a good report. Look at verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why did he please God? Because of his faith. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, you can't please God. That's just the bottom line. By faith, everything happens. Without faith, nothing happens with God. So then, Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's really the bottom line. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's this myth of a carnal Christian. I suppose you've all heard of that before, that term, carnal Christian. Those that are believers but vile in their actions and vile in their in what they do, and you know, they really walk after the flesh, but really they're believers. Anybody ever not heard of that term before? Carnal Christian? Yeah. They trust the death, burial, resurrection, plus whatever you want to insert. It is they're trusting their own works in one way or another. They're trusting their own works in one way or another. Paul says, but if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. So, it's one or the other. You either have the Spirit of Christ and God is dwelling in you. If anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not God's. Now, before we end up this hour, quickly we'll look at the gospel of salvation. And we know what that is, the death, burial, and resurrection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1 through 4, Paul clearly says, would to God ye could bear with me just a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. He says to the Corinthians, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. If you recall, we had talked about the marriage to Christ in our study, and here it is again. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The gospel of salvation is extremely simple, is it not, Thurman? Yes, it is. It's not complicated at all. And it should not be complicated. It's trusting Christ in his death for our sins and that he rose again for our justification. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, Paul says, well, you might as well bear with him. So he says, you know, if it sounds good, you might as well just go ahead and believe that. Well, so the Corinthians were having that problem, and it must have been a common problem going around, because Paul writes to the Galatians. And they're having the same problem. And the Galatians had forgotten the very same simplicity. And it's, you know, we always talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, which is the gospel of our salvation. But you know, it's amazing how that can be so easily inserted into a conversation. And I want you to look here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, where Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have, by the way, do we have grace and peace with God? We do, don't we? We've learned that already in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Who gave himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Did he die for our sins? There's the death for our sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did the Lord Jesus Christ resurrect and sit as he's seated at the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
So, yep, to whom be glory forever and ever. Yep. So there's Paul. He just inserted the gospel right there in a different form, did he not? He did. And then he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So, perverting the gospel of Christ, adding to, subtracting from, multiplying or dividing, whatever it might possibly be, we understand that only the pure and simple gospel, which is the simplicity of Christ, is the gospel which saves a soul. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. You find that the Holy Spirit residing in you does impart righteousness to your immortal soul, which is a good thing. Paul says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We all know that our flesh is going to die one of these days, which is all right, because our flesh is full of sin, and we don't really need it anyway, do we? It's only, like I say, a vehicle that we're temporarily using to get around in this world, in this life. And the nice thing about knowing that we're Christians is this. Once this flesh, this body of flesh dies, there's going to be what's called a resurrection. And we're between the time that you die and the time that you're resurrected, we know that we're going to be with the Lord. Our never dying soul is going to be with the Lord. And us Christians, you know, Christians call it different things, intermediate state or whatever you want to call it. The Bible doesn't really have a term for it. Paul just says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I'll just leave it at that. But we know that there's going to be a resurrection of the just. That's the Lord's words, resurrection of the just. So we're going to be there, aren't we, Thurman? We're going to partake of the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the just. And Paul explains the resurrection of the just in more than one place, and two of the places that we know best, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if you look at this two lists that I have, we have people who are not in Christ that are under the law, you know, in the flesh, and you have these who are in Christ, who walk after the Spirit, being fruitful and under grace. And so Paul says, the dead in Christ, well, that's going to be us, isn't it? Yay, hey. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So those of us who are already have already shed this old body of sinful flesh, and we've stood over and watched you being buried 6 feet under in a box of wood, guess what? When the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, that's the seventh trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ shall rise, and it's going to be with a body of flesh. It's going to be with the body of flesh. Now, what's going to be the difference between the body of flesh that we have now and the body of flesh that you're going to rise with? Anybody have any idea?
Why would he send us
It'll be newer. Well, you're probably right. It will be newer, yes. You won't have blood. You're right.
No.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, the CD that I gave you, it goes into that. And it does. We won't have blood, and there's a good reason why. But okay, anything else? It'll be like the Lord's body. Okay, think about when the Lord was here on earth in the flesh. And the Lord walked around for about 33 years. Now, Hebrews 4:15 says that He was tempted in all points such as we are, but yet without sin. Let me ask you this. When the Lord took His final breath right after He says, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Did the Lord die sinless or not?
Yes, it did, yes. Yes, but He knew no sin.
Our sins were placed upon Him.
You are correct. Our sins were placed upon Him. Yeah, our sins were placed upon Him, so He did not die sinless. He died without sin in and of Himself, but He took all our sins upon Himself. And paid the price for our sin, which was death. So He suffered the same fate that we're going to suffer, which is this body is going to die. Now, then He rose again from the dead, having paid for those sins. He rose from the dead because it was found that He Himself was sinless. He had committed no sin. So, he was our justification. In other words, the only sins that He had to pay for were ours, not His. Had He had to pay for His own sin, His body would have remained dead. Because, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Did He have to pay that wage for Himself? No, He did not. He had no sin. He only paid our wage. Once He died for our sin, the wage was paid. There was no payment for His own sin to be made because He Himself was sinless. So His rising from the dead was justification of the fact that He Himself was sinless. Had He been a sinner, He would never have risen from the dead. That's why I'll just take my dad as an example. He died. We put Him in a box and put Him in the ground. He's never come back. He's never risen back out of the ground. Why? Because He was a sinner. If He had been sinless, He'd be here again. Do you get the point?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That throws me off a little bit. I'm taking probably all since the dead in Christ will rise. We're talking about Him coming back from the grave.
When there will be a resurrection, and we will rise just like He did at that point.
Right.
what kind of body will we have? We will have a body of flesh. Okay? Will that flesh be just like the flesh that we have now? Will it be a sinful flesh? Will it be flesh that will die? Does Paul ever tell us what kind of flesh it'll be? He does, yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll recognize the verses. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, some of us will sleep, but all of us will be changed, no matter whether we sleep or not, whether we're in the ground or not. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, it's the same trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, here's the description. For this corruption, this corruptible, this flesh, that's what he's talking about. This corruptible flesh must put on incorruption. And this mortal flesh must put on immortality. So then when this corruptible flesh shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal flesh shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul goes on to say, O death, where is this thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. Now, what have we been looking at all this time? Where is the strength of sin? It's the law. And without the law, does sin have any strength over us? Does sin have any dominion over us? Romans 6:14. It does not. If you're under grace and not under law, sin has no dominion over you. And Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why is it then that we shall be raised from the dead? Is it because of the law? Absolutely not. It's because of grace that we shall be raised from the dead. Because we shall be found sinless. We shall be justified. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point that I was trying to get to. When Christ died, He took our sins upon Himself. He paid those sins when He died. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Did He die and pay the wages of our sin? He did. Did He have any sin of His own to pay for?
No.
He did not. So after He died, all our sins were then paid for. He had no sin of His own to pay for. So His rising from the dead justified the fact, it was proof of the fact, that He was sinless, that He was perfect in His sinlessness. Look in your Bible in Romans chapter 1. This is what Paul says in the beginning of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, he was holy. He wasn't sort of holy. He wasn't sort of good. He wasn't kind of sinless. He didn't live a good life. He wasn't just a great man. But he was holy like God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was perfect in his holiness. And how do we know that for a fact? Look at the very next part of the verse. He was, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. We know that by the resurrection from the dead. He would have never resurrected from the dead had he committed one sin. Because according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He would have still been in the ground had he committed one sin of his own. That's why your daddy and mine are still in the ground. Because they were sinners. But he was not, so he resurrected from the dead. Why will we resurrect from the dead? Because Christ paid our sin debt for us. Because we're no longer under the law, which according to Paul, the power of sin is contained in the law. But you're not under the law, you're under grace. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. So your flesh will die. Who needs it anyway? You'll get a new, better body. We'll rise from the dead. How will that happen? Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and I'm confident that it does, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, raised up Jesus from the dead. That's why Jesus looked at the Father and said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, I'm trusting you to get me out of this predicament when I go to hell. Same God will raise us up from the dead also. We are not bound forever to this sinful flesh, and thank God for that. We have been bought and paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should live for Him because He purchased us with His life. Verse 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, one of the questions that was raised last week is this business of, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What does that mean, to die? Does anybody have a good idea? What does it mean, you shall die? You're exactly right. Your immortal soul is going to continue on, because that's what it is. It's immortal. It's immortal. You have an immortal soul. Edith has one, Carol has one, Ed, and everyone here has an immortal soul that will continue on forever and ever and ever. But to live, we are promised that our immortal soul will be reunited with a body of flesh, with an immortal body of flesh, with a vehicle like unto one we have right now, only incorruptible, and better than the one that we have right now. Incorruptible, one that is immortal, one that won't die, one that won't fade away, one that doesn't have arthritis in its fingers, and its knees, and everywhere else in its body. One that doesn't get fat, one that doesn't have, one that doesn't have diabetes, one that doesn't, just all kinds of problems. How wonderful will that be? It will be wonderful, won't it? So our immortal soul will have a new body, a new vehicle to move it around in. And Paul says what Isaiah said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard all the wonderful things that have been promised to us as our inheritance." And I wouldn't even try to guess all the things that God has planned. All I know is that I can read here in the beginning of Acts. We talk about where are we going to go and what are we going to see. But John says we will have a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Him. And this earth recreated is going to be God central. And this is where the action is going to be. And that's fine with me. Are we going to be stuck here? I don't think so. I think this is going to be a wonderful, beautiful place. But you know what? It's a big universe, isn't it? And you think, wow, what's out there? And I read here in the book of Acts, right here in chapter 1. And when they had spoken these things, they beheld He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." We'll have that same kind of body that'll be able to go up and come back. Pretty cool, huh? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. We're not debtors to live after this flesh, because we'll be getting brand new flesh one of these days.